Now in your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1 there. That's found on page 237 if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. First Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. By the way, this is God's word eternally true. Wouldn't want to not say that. Good reminder to us always. Now down to verse 5. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Here ends our reading. You have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. The last 2 weeks we've looked at, one, how within the church, among those loyal to our King Jesus and toward those who come among us to consider Jesus, that there's great grace and kindness within the church. All who are for Jesus, all who are for our great King, all who are considering having Jesus as their King and come in amongst us, we treat them with great grace and kindness, whether they've just come from another church or whether they're coming from no church at all and beginning to learn about Jesus. But two, we've looked within the church, how elders are to make sure the church is a safe place for all its members. Because God is just, and the church should be just, too, in the midst of an unjust world in which justice is a bonus. So elders step up in any case in which one member harms another and hasn't made amends to repair what the harm that's been done, and we talked about that last week, and we see Jesus' instructions on that in Matthew 18, and other places where Paul speaks about this. When one brother or one sister has violated another who is a sibling in Christ, so within the walls of the church there's justice. And we talked about last week whether the church is all grace. Is it grace, grace? And we talked about doing our homework in Scripture. And while the broad church or a first glance at the church and Christianity, the automatic reaction is, yes, the church is all grace, 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 everybody's forgiven, just forgive one another. But when we look more closely in Scripture, that we see that within the church, part of valuing another person who bears God's image, and part of especially valuing another person who bears God's image and is being conformed into Jesus' image, that is a Christian, is that you want justice done for him or her. And if she's been harmed, or him, if he's been harmed, in the church, we want to see justice done for that person, that they would be restored or healed or whatever wrong has been done to them would be made up for, because Jesus cares. And so we want this kind of environment in the church. And we see that here happening within Israel with David and Solomon in this passage. Within Israel, there's justice. We can find historical documents from all other cultures at this same time, about 1000 B.C. when David lived. He's dying here. It's about 970 B.C. of all kinds of injustice that's going on in the world, and we know injustice today. But inside the church, just like inside Israel, justice was to be done. So the question is, and what we look at this morning, is another way in which elders ensure justice in the church. Last week we looked at elders get involved if one believer has harmed another, and despite the harmed believer going to the one who's harmed him, and saying, you know, you've done this and this has harmed me, if there's no repentance there, Matthew 18, two or three others go with that same person in the second attempt, and if there's still no repentance from the one who's violated the one, then the church becomes involved, and we understand that to be the elders of the church, and they see this. But the elders have another role, and there's another way the elders protect and make sure justice is done within the church. So we look at that this morning. And another thing we'll look at, a second thing we'll look at this morning, is how you, even as a non-elder and outside the church, when are appropriate times where you accomplish justice around you. Just a hint, no vigilantes out there. As you look in your outline here, 1 through 3b, we'll just go through real fast. It's just to repeat, just to get our mind back in the framework of what we looked at last week. They're ripped from the headlines, as we used to say on Law and Order. Ripped right from last week's sermon. And so just to establish these things, number one, we understand from this passage, God is just. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul writes, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. So God is a just God. This is the basis for us caring about justice. Number two, God provides some justice through civil governments. So through, you know, your local government, your state government, your national government, that kind of thing. God provides some justice through civil governments and other authorities outside the church. So maybe you'll get justice from your principal or your teacher when you've been harmed, or your boss when something wrong has been done to you. Sometimes authority comes from civil governments and authorities outside the church among unbelievers. Number three, God provides justice in the church, within the church, within the church walls. God provides justice in the church through church authorities. So God's people, Old Testament Israel, and the church today, God places authorities or elders, starting from the king with David and Solomon, but then those who are administrators under them and judges in the land in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament with elders, he provides justice for his people within and among his people. And while injustice goes on often outside the church, within the church, God desires justice for his people. And A, this comes primarily in the Old Testament through the king. We see with David, verses 6 and 9, David is making sure justice is done toward Joab, who's twice committed murder, and then against Shimei, who cursed the king, which he was prohibited from doing, and is against the law of Moses. And so Moses wrote that in Exodus, that one does not curse the king. And so David makes sure, ensures through Solomon, that justice would be done within God's people. And then B, in the history of Israel and in the church, God puts among his people authorities in place to protect especially the weak. The weak and those who can't defend themselves. So God provides authorities, a king and his nobles and judges in the Old Testament, elders in the New Testament, to provide justice for his people, but especially to provide justice for those who are weak or in positions in which they can't protect themselves. And so the Old Testament puts it, you know, in this way, Deuteronomy 10:18, that God cares and loves the widow and the orphan. The widow can't protect herself. She's not physically strong enough, and she doesn't have the means to earn a living. She can't run the field and farm the field, and so she needs to be taken care of by Israel. Or the orphan doesn't have parents to provide food for. And so God's people are, especially in authority, especially in Old Testament Israel, to be geared toward protecting the weak, the helpless, the vulnerable. And this is opposite from the world. And occasionally, and well, a lot in the Old Testament, that the strong in Israel pummel the weak. Why? Because they can. That's what you can do to the weak. That's what you can do to widows. And so we know that today. There are scams that are aimed at old people who don't understand technology and think that people are honorable, you know, and telling the truth. You know, and that's a violation of this. And so God especially wants to protect and puts authorities in place to protect the weak, the vulnerable among his people. So there's where we left off last week. We covered all that last week. And so we start this week with this. Number three, elders are also to provide justice for their church against what we read about a lot, what Carl read for us a lot, against wolves. Against wolves. So wolves we saw in Acts 20. Paul, as he visited the elders in Ephesus, talked with them, and he said, "I won't see you again." Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He'd be arrested in Jerusalem and eventually make his way up to Rome and be imprisoned all the way up there. And he warns them that savage wolves would come among them from amongst their people and would not spare the flock. And so elders, he charges them there in Ephesus. He says, keep watch, oversee the flock, keep watch, and be ready for this. Savage wolves will come up from within the church. And so that's what elders are charged to do, as Paul charges elders to watch for this and to take care of this and to cut this off in the church when it happens, and to cut such people off from the church when it happens, as we see there in Acts 20. And so, A, there in your outline, who are wolves? As we kind of mentioned here, and as you saw through these passages that Carl read for us, wolves are church members. This was something we kind of know, but we don't grasp. And I know as a pastor, I didn't grasp this. And I think 95% of pastors don't grasp this. You know, when someone is doing, not sparing the flock and doing harm to the church, the burden of proof becomes on them to prove they're a Christian. Scripture instructs us such a person is not a Christian. And we grant people way too much leeway because they are members in the church, because they are teaching Sunday school or an officer in the church. You know, these people that we read about in these passages of Carl, these were officers. These were elders in the church he speaks of. These are people who could take leadership. You know, Diotrephes, Alexander, these other people who are named. But wolves are church members who look, here's your next line, who look externally, like Christians, or in the figure of Scripture, like sheep. They look like sheep, but they, here's your next blank, attack. So they're not sheep. Sheep don't attack. Wolves attack. Wolves attack sheep. So wolves are church members who look externally like Christians, like sheep, but attack the church, acting to damage it. So Matthew 7:15, Jesus says this. He says, beware of wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. You know what a wolf in sheep's clothing looks like? A sheep. Yes. So he tells them, there will be people who look like sheep, who look like Christians. These are the people who come to Jesus at the end of Matthew 7, and Jesus says at final judgment, they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? did we do all these things for you? They were in the church. And they're saying, hey, you owe us. That's a sign that someone's a wolf. Right? It's like the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. The response of the goats when they're told, you know, depart. You know, you haven't done anything for me, Jesus tells them. And they say, when have we have not done something for you? They're mad and they're arguing. If you're arguing with Jesus, that's not a good sign. In contrast to that, the sheep, you know, there in Matthew 25, a final judgment, Jesus says, you've done all these things for me. And the sheep, with the humility that's the litmus test of a sheep, say, when have I ever done this for you, Jesus? Right? Total contrast between the sheep and the wolf. And a sheep just follows the shepherd. Sheep is not a predator. Right? It's a predator to grass. That's all. Not killing lions out there. Not killing sheep. Not a threat to the snakes in the grass that they in their pastures. So Jesus says, beware of sheep, lambs, and sheep's clothing. Acts 20:29. Paul tells the elders, beware of these wolves who will rise up from among you. Not from outside the church in Ephesus, but in your midst. To rise up among you. And like I said, I think 95% of pastors don't understand this. You know, and I hear of them talking about this person causing all kinds of trouble in their church. And I tell them, don't assume this person is a Christian. If you're talking to them, and the session is talking to them, and they're creating trouble, and they're arguing with you, not a sheep. Can you imagine, you yourself, you folks are sheep. Can you imagine if I came to you and expressed, if our session came to you and expressed, you know you're doing this and it's disturbing the church? If you were given the news by your church leaders that you are causing trouble in the church, can you imagine the grief that you'd have in your heart? The embarrassment and the shame. You know, I know you folks, you'd respond with, really? Well, who have I harmed? What should I do? What can I do? I mean, you'd be grief-stricken in your heart that you've caused trouble to somebody else in the church. Right? That's the response of the sheep when he finds out that something he's done has brought, or something he said. You know, when you said this, you know, so-and-so's mom was, you know, one of these, and you just, like, totally dissed him. And he, you know, his countenance just fell, and a real sheep says, oh, I'm so sorry. Well, should I go to him? Yeah, go to him and apologize. You know, that's the response of the sheep. But Shimei, in this passage, is not someone who's a sheep, but a wolf. Joab as well. These two are wolves. They're people who are doing damage within the flock. They're Israelites doing damage. Joab with his two murders, Shimei cursing the king and saying, yeah, that's what you get, and wanting some other king, causing division in the church. So Shimei curses, doesn't follow David. And then when David comes back into Israel, Shimei says and says, oh, forgive me, forgive me. But no evidence ever that Shimei comes to serve David. He just kind of saves his rear end there when David comes back onto his throne in Jerusalem after the war over Absalom has been won. So Shimei is not unifying God's people under the great king. But even more obvious is the example of Joab. Joab's not unifying people. He kills those who were forgiven by David. Amasa and Abner were two people who were forgiven by David directly. Where David took them in. Upon Abner's own repentance, when he comes to David and says, I want to fight for you now, David. You're my king. And let me bring all the rest of Israel with me. So Abner's doing evangelism for David. Right? He's bringing other people, fighting within God's kingdom that all would have their loyalties to David. And Amasa receives this forgiveness from David after Amasa has been fighting for Absalom in the rebellion. And Amasa then begins to fight for David and as commander of his troops. But Joab goes out doing harm, within God's people. Joab's not a Babylonian. He's not an Assyrian. He's not a Philistine. He's an Israelite. And he's doing harm, doing damage to the flock. And not just doing damage to an ordinary Israelite, which would be bad enough to kill them during peacetime, to murder them, but killing key people in David's kingdom to do maximum harm. Killing Amasa, to David's new commander of all the troops. Killing Abner, who's bringing everybody under into allegiance with David. So it is today. Jesus and Paul warned there are people within the church who are like Joab, wolves who look like sheep, who are within the church, members of it, but not Christians. Just like Joab and Shimei were members of Israel. They were descendants. They had all the DNA. They had been faithful under Saul. They had served the kingdom and served God's people in various ways. But when it came to lining up under the king God chose, no thanks. And we have a king God chose, Jesus. And that's really a test today. Are you for Jesus? And do you love his people? You know, that person in Jesus' kingdom, in the church, that's a knee, and that's an elbow, and that's an eye, and that's an ear. You know, in the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. Do you love that ear? Do you love that leg? Do you love that toe? Or do you despise it and want to destroy it for your own purposes? You want to rip that leg off Jesus' own body. And that's what Joab does. He rips off an ear and he rips off a kneecap. Does damage to the kingdom of David. And so there are wolves today and they do damage to the kingdom of Jesus. They don't care about Jesus or his kingdom or Jesus' people. They do not spare the flock, as Paul puts in Acts chapter 20. So there are modern-day Joabs murdering spiritually those who are loyal to the great King Jesus, the Son of David. So number one there under 3a, there are two kinds of wolves that we have, and some are both. But first of all, there are power wolves. That's not a Bible term, but it's a Bible principle that we see here that is described. Power wolves who devour Christians in the church to have personal power and prominence. They may not care much about doctrine or that kind of thing, but they care about power. Small churches like us can be susceptible to it, but large churches can too. People who want power, who want to be a big fish in a small pond. People who weren't able to get power in their family growing up, or power against their husbands, whom they're now divorced from or still married to, or power at their workplace, or maybe they were, you know, a guy but 5'1 and 100 pounds. So spent their life not having power. And so now they have opportunity in the church to have power. We read about Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and 10. And he says, you know about Diotrephes, who loves to be, what? First. Diotrephes is a power wolf. He loves to be first. And so John, the apostle, writing, knows that he's a threat. The apostle John is a threat to Diotrephes. And so Diotrephes puts out, he doesn't receive John's letters to the church there in Ephesus. And anyone who's for John, he puts out of the church. 3 John 10. Because power, he doesn't want threats to his power, because he's this power wolf. And he puts people out of the church who are loyal to John. Imagine that. Loyal to the disciple Jesus loved. Pretty terrible if you're loyal to John. Right? The disciple Jesus loved. Not me, but John the apostle. Okay. So there are power wolves, those who devour Christians, those who want prominence in the church and devour people to get it. And so Diotrephes, what's he doing? He's malicious-ing gossiping about him. He's gossiping maliciously about John and about those whom John has trained and who are serving the church, you know, under John's leadership and guidance as elders of the church. And then number two, so there are power wolves who want power and prominence. Number two, there are doctrinal wolves who devour Christians in the church by bringing in false teaching. So here are some of those passages, some of the people that we can talk about. You know, it's like today, prosperity gospel people. You know, that's doctrinal error. You know, that if you're faithful to God, you'll have financial prosperity. Right? And Paul says, didn't work out for me. And Jesus says, didn't work out for me. And all the faithful Christians who have been martyred, they didn't work out for me. Christians in North Korea, not working out for them. Okay, but they bring in this false teaching. It's a teaching that you could kind of only have in America, right? You can't do prosperity gospel in some poor country of the world, right? Because it's not going to come true for anyone. You know, they're still going to be eating sweet potatoes as their main staple. I love sweet potatoes, by the way, but there's some countries where that's all they can kind of grow. So Acts 20:29. You have the Robert Schulers, the Joel Osteens, who preach the popular messages any choice of yours from Christian TV and radio who preach the prosperity gospel. But we see there are doctrinal wolves. Acts 20:29. Know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. The doctrinal wolves, they distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's the power part. Okay, to have a following. To have people look to you instead of look to, you know, who God has appointed. Okay, or Titus 1:9. Carl read this for us also. To elders, Paul instructs Titus, you have to have elders who hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Not false teaching, but holding firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. So that which has been in the church and approved by the church for coming from Scripture through the centuries. And those elders are to encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So that's what we get there, that elders have this role of against wolves who are promoting false doctrine, that they bring up sound doctrine and they refute those who oppose it. Titus 1:10, Paul further writes, hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, encourage others by sound doctrine. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And so when false teaching comes in from wolves who are teaching falsely, who are emphasizing things that Scripture doesn't teach, you know, people follow that. It's different. It sounds prophetic. And then the whole household goes, and they go out after this false teacher, and then what usually happens is things explode, and the family's not in a church at all. They're embarrassed, they're disillusioned, and typically it takes 2 to 3 years when someone's been deceived within the church. It takes 2 to 3 years for them to trust anyone enough to come back in the church. So it can ruin a whole household. And, you know, you probably have talked to people who grew up in the church and they say, and then this happened in our church, and that's why I'm not in the church anymore. Because when I was in my sophomore year of church, this went on. And so I'm just sick of it. Church is full of hypocrites. So wrong doctrine brought up by wolves in the church can ruin whole households. 2 John 7, John writes, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, that is, hold on to your own doctrine as you've been taught, and don't hang on to doctrine by deceivers. And he writes, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so if there's someone in the church and they're teaching something that's not a teaching of the church, through the centuries, approved by the church through the centuries as coming from Scripture and being true to the Scriptures. If someone doesn't have that teaching, don't welcome them. Now note, this is not saying don't welcome people coming from outside the church wanting to know about Jesus. This is saying if someone's in the church and they come with a different doctrine and are leading people in this different doctrine, don't welcome them. Give them the cold shoulder. Give them the shut door. Because if you welcome them, verse 11 of 2 John, anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. You don't want to encourage somebody who's in the process of destroying whole households. You don't want to attack that person, but you don't want that person to be encouraged so that he keeps doing it. Or that somebody else sees you following or you welcoming that person and then says, oh, this wolf must be okay, not knowing that it's a wolf. And then so B. God charges elders to do justice. God charges elders to do justice against wolves, revoking their membership in excommunication. God charges elders to do justice against wolves, revoking their membership in excommunication for the sake of the true sheep. So David says in verses 6 and 9 to Solomon, get rid of these guys. They're gangrene. They're infections for us that are only going to get worse. 1 Timothy 1:20 speaks about this, that Paul cast out Alexander and Hymenaeus or whatever that other guy was in 1 Timothy 1:20. They're cast out of the church, and you can see you got a lot of verses there that I've listed for you because we're mamby-pambies, you know, in 21st century church. But Scripture's not. These are all passages telling elders to excommunicate troublemakers who don't repent. Doctrinal troublemakers and power troublemakers. After warning, don't get them out of the church. You know, it's kind of like when God's people go to Israel, as I'm reading in Deuteronomy now, in Deuteronomy 7 this morning. And it's like when you go into the promised land, don't allow your sons to marry the Canaanite women in there, or it will draw their hearts away from the church. And certain relationships we can have can draw our hearts away from Christ. And if someone's a wolf, it's not like, okay, I think this wolf will behave now. I'm going to put him right in the middle of my sheep. Right, so elders are charged. This is the wolf. Get this wolf out. Don't let the wolf be among the sheep. Every time you turn your head, they're going to be quietly pecking away, you know, at the leg of lamb next to them. So, if you have any doubts that excommunication is a biblical thing that we should do today, I've listed all those verses for you there. These New Testament passages that say excommunication should happen to wolves and divisive forces in church. So don't be scared, you yourself, unless you're going to be a wolf, unless you're just in sheep's clothing right now. This is not talking about, you know, normal sin, you know, and going astray. This is talking about you doing damage in the church. And God says to the elders, don't let people damage the church. Give them opportunity to repent. And if they don't, clear them out. Clear them out. You don't want them in there. They're poison ivy. So elders are given the authority by God to do this. They're commanded to do this. And so Acts 20:29, Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away from them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Titus 3:10, Paul puts it this way to Titus, as Titus is pastoring on the island of Crete. He says, Carl read this for us, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Get him out. Clear him out. He's damaging and will damage the sheep. He says, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. If he's warned once, he's dividing the sheep. He's warned again, dividing the sheep, if he's fully aware he's dividing the sheep, if he's calling meetings to divide the sheep, have nothing to do with him. He's warped and sinful. Or her. 1 Corinthians 5:2, Paul writes this way, "Put out of your fellowship the man who did this." The elders communicate to wolves in excommunication, "We no longer believe you are a Christian. Our evaluation that you were a Christian before was wrong. We thought you were back then, but back then you weren't, and you're not now." Christians don't do this. Christians don't devour other Christians. Christians don't divide a church. Division of a church is for prominence and power and self. It's not in submission to David the king. It's Shimei up on the hilltop throwing rocks and stones upon the king and his men, caring nothing for them. Or, as we read in the Declaration of the Gospel this morning in John 10, it's hired hands who care nothing for the sheep. So that's what elders communicate. And they're willing and welcome if a wolf would later repent and come to faith. But they say, you know what, you're doing this and you don't care. And so you're not a Christian. Christians love the body of Christ. They love Jesus. They love his body. And they don't rip his arm off. Imagine being in Jesus' day and saying, "Jesus, I love you." And punching him and knocking all his teeth out. And then saying, "Lord, Lord." Right? You don't harm Jesus' body and say you love him. So elders do this for the sake of the true sheep of the true sheep of the church, so that you won't be hurt. Now, number four, elders, and this applies to elders the way they act with against wolves, and also elders in the way they interact with what we talked about last week, in the way they interact with when one Christian harms another. That's not a wolf harming a sheep. That's one sheep who harms another and then is made aware of it. And when an elder intervenes between two true Christians. Elders, number four, elders are not to side with the violators. They're not to side with the violators, whether they be members who violate individuals in the church, what we talked about last week, or whether they are wolves attacking the church. They're not to say, especially the wolves, maybe they'll act better. Oh, we don't want to do that. That's kind of harsh. We saw our declaration, or our call to worship this morning. God is a God of fire and power who shakes a mountain. When God's people saw that, when Moses was up on the mountain, they said, "Uh-oh." And they said, "Moses, you go talk to God. If we hear him again, we will perish." God is being even worshipped in reverence and awe. And so God says, Take care of this. Elders are called. They're called to protect the sheep in the church. They're not to side with violators. They're not to, here's your blank, they're not to be soft on wolves, but are to protect and defend the harmed, to protect and defend the church. You know how that is just out in life when you've been harmed and the authority over you sides with the harmer and says, "Oh, they didn't mean it. Oh, they'll be better," and doesn't do anything. And then as you walk away from that teacher or that administrator or whoever it is saying that, the harmer looks at you and goes, and you know more's coming. They fooled the authority. And God wants to make sure elders are not fooled, and that they're siding with those who've been harmed, the widows, the orphans, the vulnerable in the church. So, verse 6, David says, "Deal with him. Deal with him, Solomon, according to your wisdom, but however you deal with him, here are your parameters. Do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace." Or verse 9, look there. "But now, do justice. Do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do. You will know what to do to him. And here are your parameters. Do not bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Because Deuteronomy 10:18, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Listen to how Jesus in Luke 13:27 deals with the unrepentant, the wolves, the unbelieving, those who are inside the church damaging his flock. He says to them, "But I will reply." This is a final judgment, replying to the wolves who are saying, "Lord, Lord, I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers." Those are the words of Flowers in the Meadow Jesus, right? This is Jesus, our powerful King, and the judge who doesn't take kindly to his people and his church being disturbed and divided and harmed and led astray. "Away from me, all you evildoers, to where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus does not take kindly to his church and his people being messed with. 2 Thessalonians 1, where it says, "God is just," it continues on, and it says, "Jesus will return, and he will trouble those who have troubled you." There's a special marking for those who have troubled the church. It's better to be a non-believing atheist, never to have interaction with the church all your life when it comes to final judgment, than it is to be among the church and to disturb it. That's what we see in the Old Testament. That's what we see in the New Testament. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Italians, they weren't being swallowed up in a hole like we see in Numbers 16 among God's own people with Dathan and with Korah and all his rebellion. Don't cause division within the church. God doesn't take kindly to it. So elders are not to be namby-pamby or namby-pamby in dealing with those who harm Christ's sheep or his body, the church. If someone's harmed the sheep and are repentant and broken and forlorn about what they've done, as with Amasa and Abner who repented, then we let them in and we forgive them. And there's grace and love and kindness and mercy and all is well. This was Saul of Tarsus. He was killing and jailing people within the church. And he was stacking up for himself God's wrath at the last day. And then he repents. And he's forgiven and let in. But if a person's a wolf, not a believer, they've harmed the church by doctrine or political manipulation, by lies, by gossip, to gain power in the church, to satisfy their egos with some deep psychological need or whatever the case may be, elders are to be firm. They're to side with the injured, whether that be a person or the church as a whole. They're to side with the church. They're to side with Jesus. They're to carry out, get this, you know, the Father, David, tells the Son, carry out justice. And so elders is under our great King, Jesus, we carry out justice. We let God's people know this doesn't happen in the church. And if it does, it will be eliminated. So we defend the sheep without apology to the one we're booting out of the fellowship of the church. Now, number four. For you, when do you apply justice outside of the church? Number four, firm unapologetic fairness with others. Firm unapologetic fairness with others is the starting MO. Your mode of operation, where you start from. It's the starting MO for you, or you can write in there, me. Outside the church, too, key tack on here, when I am in a position of authority. So don't do justice when you're not in a position of authority. Not your job. But when you're in a position of authority, outside the church, be just. Carry out justice. Make sure fairness is done as far as you can do it. So we get this. This is not for everybody, and it's not for you all the time. You may have times where you are in authority, in a position of authority. You're a mom. You're a dad. You're a supervisor at work. You're in charge of workers at work. You're a teacher. You have kids under you. You're an administrator. You have teachers and kids under you. You're a supervisor at work. Whatever the deal is, whatever position of authority, you're a policeman, you're a judge. If you're in a position of authority, some kind of governor of people, and that's a position that you have, you exercise justice. You establish fairness. Because God is just. As much as we can make this unjust world more just, we do it. Now, if someone else is in that position of authority, we don't step in. Okay? Not our job. So this is not for everyone, but if you're an authority at work, in your home, some other context, justice is yours to accomplish. In Old Testament Israel, it was seen in this. When someone murdered somebody or might have murdered somebody, but it might have been manslaughter, there's this character in the Old Testament called the Avenger of Blood. That is, you know, so if you kill my wife, maybe I'm going to chase after you and try to kill you. And so God had refuge cities of refuge, all scattered throughout Israel, so that somebody who had killed somebody could run into that city until he could stand trial, so he wouldn't be killed by the Avenger of Blood, or by me, or by some close relative who was mad because this person whom they loved had been killed. And so God establishes in Israel, you don't just go around executing justice if you're not the judge, if you're not the king. But if you are in a position of authority, justice is to be done. Whether you're David or Solomon or one of the judges of Israel or one of the elders of Israel appointed to that. So Christians, when you are in positions of authority out there in the world, be a protector of the weak. Someone's being abused, and you're in a position of authority, get that abuse to be stopped and punish the abusers. And say, nope, we're not having that here. This should go on all the time. If there were sin in the new heavens and new earth, it would go on all the time. Justice would be done, but there won't be sin in the new heavens and new earth. But when you're given positions of authority in the world, do justice. And why? Well, because Genesis 1, 26 and 27. People bear, what? God's image. James says in James 3, 9, the reason you don't slander anybody is because they bear God's image. That's the reason we want justice. We want people to be treated well because they bear God's image. So if you have opportunity to do that as someone who's a boss or a parent or that kind of thing, then parents your kids. If they get to do something to each other, your siblings, your kids do it to each other, sort out as well as you can what went on. That's hard to do sometimes. So that the right punishment can be done and that restoration can be done for those who have been harmed. So in your workplace or wherever you are and have authority, do what's right for those who are weak, for those who have been mistreated, for those who are vulnerable. But do this with kindness and with firmness. And even to the violator, when you're outside the church, speak clearly and unapologetically, but not with anger. You know, you can just say to somebody, you know what, you stole their work and then took it as your own. And that's, in the academic world, we call it plagiarism, but it's at work, we don't do that. And so we're crediting this person and we're giving him the next job we would have given to you. We're glad you're here, but we want you to know that that's not something we do here, or are we understood? And so you don't have to publicly embarrass somebody or something like that, but you establish justice for those who are under you when you're in a position of authority. So the world is largely unjust, but we don't add to the injustice of the world by not dealing with things done against those who are under our care. Whether it's you being a parent, you being a boss, you being a teacher. Care for those who are under your care, punish the violators, uphold and heal, do what you can so that those who are harmed will be healed. So our conclusion, God is just. So we want that to be part of our character and what we long for. God is just, and justice is to exist within the church by elders carrying this out as they protect the sheep, the repentance from wolves, and cast wolves out of the church. And by such, the church will exist as a safe place for Christ's sheep, socially and doctrinally. It'll be safe. And outside the church, when you, or you can put in there, when I am in authority, I am to be like my King and like my God, unapologetically delivering justice upon unrepentant violators, and defending or healing or repairing or making things better for those who've been harmed. We have a just God. We have a just King. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us, that you have called us to be just as you are just. We thank you that though the world is largely unjust, that you desire for the church and have called your elders to as much as they can do in their imperfected state and imperfect wisdom, as much as they can do, keep justice in the church. Keep us from harming one another when there's not repentance. And keep wolves from harming the church as a whole. And help us, Lord, all of us, as we're in different positions of authority out in the world, outside the church, help us to be just and fair and kind as we're doing that, yet firm for the sake of those who've been harmed, because that's what you have done for us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now stand together and sing. No, not stand together. Sorry, we're at Lord's Supper. Let's celebrate what Jesus has done for us, accomplishing justice for us on the cross. We have a just and right King, Jesus, who being a just King, knew that sin could not just be whisked off the table, but that sin would be dealt with. And so Jesus, in coming, dealt with our sin. And justice was done against our sins by him taking his body on the cross and enduring the penalty for sins, the wrath of God, death, bleeding for us. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper with this in mind, celebrating it, that we have a King who cares about justice, but has taken the penalty of justice for our sins. I read to you this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." If you this morning are a believer in Jesus and a member of this or another church, we welcome you. The elders of the church welcome you to take the bread and the cup with us this morning to symbolize your union with Christ through your faith in him. If you this morning are not to that place yet where you have come to believe and trust in Jesus as your only hope of salvation, the only means of the forgiveness of your sins, we ask you to refrain and just to meditate, to think upon these things that Jesus has died for all those who have taken him to be their King and their sacrifice for sins. Having said these things, let's pray.